afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a really great day. Well, here's a question for you. If someone asked you, are you free? How would you answer them? If someone walked up to you and said, are you free? How would you answer? Well, my honest answer, I would say I'm on my way there. I'm freer today than I've ever been, and the ground that I've gained and the lessons I've learned makes me want freedom for every single person I meet, but I know I still have some land to recover. Well, how about you? Well, my guest today is Danielle Strickland, and our program director, Neil Staven, played a short video from her at one of our staff meetings about a month ago, and I was so moved and inspired. And she works with Salvation Army, and a couple of my faith heroes are William and Catherine Booth, and I just loved her immediately. She's got an amazing book. It'll mess with you, I'll tell you that. It's titled The Ultimate Exodus, Finding Freedom for What Enslaves You. If you're kind of tired of the status quo and you want someone to mess with you a little bit to kind of urge you on towards freedom, you want this book. I've got four copies, and we'll be not taking calls today, so you can do it the old-fashioned way. Email me and give me your mailing address. We'll put your name in a drawing. Before we hear from Danielle, a couple quick announcements. We've got our good friend Dr. Troy coming in studio for a live studio audience. We have him on every month, and we know it's one of your favorites. So we're doing another live studio audience. We've got 75 spots available. It's free, of course, but you do need to sign up to secure your spot. All you have to do is go to our website, myfaithradio.com, get to the Live the Promise show page, and you'll see the sign-up right there, and you'll receive an email confirmation if you're somebody who gets a spot. I hope to meet you face-to-face. It'll be really fun. Another quick one is that our ministry spotlight partner this month is titled The Shoe That Grows. Not sure if you knew this, but over 300 million children don't have shoes, and even more have shoes that don't actually fit. So this month's ministry partner, The Shoe That Grows, actually has developed a shoe that grows five sizes, so it fits the child for years. You can learn more about this amazing ministry on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Danielle Strickland serves as an officer in the Salvation Army in Los Angeles. She's author of several books and an ambassador for Compassion International, also for Stop the Traffic, a global coalition to stop human trafficking. All these things are so near to my heart. So good to have you, Danielle. So nice to meet you.
Hey, thanks. Great to be with you.
Mm-hmm. Well, we love to start every conversation talking scripture, and you chose Colossians 1, 21, 22. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, have now been reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Fantastic passage. Speak to that if you would.
Yeah, hey, that's just kind of my life story. And one of the things that's been, and it kind of grows in, you know, scriptures like that, doesn't it? The more you look at it, and look at it from different angles and different depths and grow into it. It speaks to you at different levels. But this last, you know, run through of Colossians 1, 21, 22 is this beautiful idea that I was once an enemy of God. That's what I used to camp out on. But this is the new one, is I once was an enemy of God in my own mind.
Mm. Wow.
And I was like, that really struck me this year, actually, where I was like, that was all in my mind. Like, we make ourselves enemies of God because the scripture is really clear that God's for us, not against us. And actually, there are no enemies of God in God's mind. He's that secure. He's that loving. He's that kind. He's that good. But we make ourselves enemies of God. And that was just a really, like, mind-blowing moment for me this year.
Mm, wow. Well, I'd love a little backstory, if you would, on your faith journey, but also your freedom journey.
Yeah, sure. Well, those go together, of course. Mm-hmm. My faith journey, real quick, I grew up in the church. My parents are in the Salvation Army. I feel like my faith journey really starts with my parents because they were both rescued as orphans, really, by the Salvation Army. They were door knocking in poor neighborhoods looking for kids that didn't really have a bright future and didn't have many opportunities and trying to give them a few. So in different neighborhoods, they knocked on both my parents' doors, and my parents took them up on them around 8, 9 years old. And they both found what they describe as a place where they finally belonged, a home. And they found loving people. They found God. They found hope for the future. And then eventually through a camp, they found each other. And they got married 17, 18 years old, really, because they had no other means by which to escape poverty. And then they decided to pass it on, you know, and join the Salvation Army and do the same thing. And so I was kind of born into that story, that trajectory. And then kind of pursued my own ideas of God. I believed a couple of key lies when I was growing up. One was that Christianity was about rules, and that rebellion was freedom. And that's a classic, you know, old as time lie, but I believed it. And so that led me to embrace a life of rebellion in the hopes of getting free. And this is where my freedom journey really kicks in, because what I discovered, as everyone who embraces a life of rebellion will tell you eventually, is it doesn't lead to freedom, it leads to slavery. And that actually a gospel-centered life, or a life that follows God, leads to freedom. And so I had an encounter with Jesus when I was 17 years old in a jail cell. I was in jail. I had left my family when I was 12. I was like I affectionately call myself a runner. You know, I was just always on the run. And running from what? I don't know. And running to what I thought was freedom, but really was slavery. And so I had this encounter with Jesus in a jail cell, and it really started with this Salvation Army lady that just kept pursuing me. You know, she kept bailing me out of jail and taking me home for the weekend. And I was estranged from my parents for their protection and mine probably. And and she just would keep coming. And I was in this jail cell downtown Toronto, I'll never forget. And this lady came, you know, Salvation Army. And I thought to myself, oh, brother, you know, here comes the Salvation Army again. I can't shake these guys. And also, like, here comes a lecture about how much better I could do, you know, that kind of stuff. Anyway, she just came in, and I don't even know how she got in. She wasn't supposed to. It's Salvation Army magic, I guess, and wore her super suit, what I call her uniform. And she got in. She just gave me a big hug, and she whispered in my ear, I love you, gave me a lawyer's card, and left. And, I mean, I didn't even hug her back. I remember shouting out after her, you didn't even bring me a smoke. You know, just like totally ungrateful, cold, dead inside, you know. And really proud of myself for being there, almost, you know, that kind of a bent in my own mind, an enemy of God. And Jesus showed up. I remember the door clanging, me being totally alone in that jail cell, and Jesus showing up. And he did the exact same thing she did. He put his arms around me, and he whispered in my ear, I love you. And the best way I can describe that encounter is to just say that, you know, somebody turned on a light inside. And I literally, I saw that I was in jail. I saw this wasn't how I wanted to live my life. I saw that God loved me and wasn't disappointed or mad or indifferent towards me. And it changed the trajectory of my whole life.
Wow. So what happened after that? And how long were you in prison after that?
Yeah, so I got out like probably about a month later. I was remanded to my court date. And then a month later, the judge really sent me to treatment instead of jail that they were asking for. It was a bit of a miracle. Even the judge, I think, declared it an opportunity, a faith opportunity for me. It was one of those weird, like lots of people are praying here moments. And I went to treatment, and then from treatment, I went on a mission trip to Africa. And this is another part of my journey, because one of the key understandings of freedom for me is that we're not just saved or free from things, but we're free for things.
Amen.
And so what happens, a lot of people get stuck in their faith journey by thinking that all Jesus does for you is free you from things. And that, I think that's where I was at in my faith journey. And I went to Africa, and I was part of this, I went with this interdenominational group that just was like so many rules and regulations. And I was very bad at following rules like my whole life. I was professionally terrible at following. I still am, actually. And so I always struggled with that. And eventually through this process over the summer, I had to share my faith with somebody. It was like an assignment. And if I didn't do it, I was going to have to work on my free time. And I had already worked on my free time every day of the summer because I couldn't follow the rules. So I just decided I'm just going to do it today. I'm not going to buck the system. So I found this girl, Fatima, and I said to her, look, I literally did the world's worst gospel presentation and said, you know, Fatima, I'm really sorry, but I have to do this thing with you. And like, if you don't mind, and Fatima's like, okay, I don't mind. And I said, you know, I took this little gospel track and I said, you know, God loves you. Sweet. And I turn the page and I say, you know, oh, but you've sinned. Bummer. And then, you know, turn the page and, but Jesus died. Nice. And then finally I'm like, you want to follow him? And I remember Fatima looking at me and saying, yeah, I really would.
Wow.
And I said, oh, no, you probably didn't. Like, I don't think you got it. So I went to the beginning again, and I went to the track again. And this time, instead of just being silly, I read all the text, you know. And then I got to the end. Would you like to follow him? And she said, you know, I really would. And I said, I don't know that you really understood this. So I did it again. I made that girl. And eventually, like, I acted out things. I told her all about the NIV and the KJV, just in case there's a translation problem. You know, like, I just.
Oh, my.
I just. And finally, at the end of, like, four times through, I finally let her get saved, which I thought was really nice of me.
It was great of you.
Yeah. And then the next day I'm reading my Bible. And remember, I can't read because I'm just bawling. I'm like just crying my head off. And I'm like, what is wrong with me? And that's when I really realized that I had believed that God could save anybody. And I think everybody that knows God knows that's true. Like, God can just do whatever God wants to do. He's powerful enough, big enough, able enough. He saved me, right? He can do that. What I didn't believe that would change my life forever is that God could use me to save somebody. And as soon as I realized that this Christian thing, this faith thing, was not just about getting free from stuff, but getting free for things, that there was stuff God wanted me to do and to be part of, and this thing I was invited into that was this, like, big plan God had to, like, make a difference in the world and help some people and free some people, then it just changed everything for me, and it changed the focus of my life. And then my mom describes it like this. I didn't change speeds. I just changed direction. and that's how it went.
Wow. I love it. What an amazing story. Talking to Danielle Strickland of Salvation Army, her book, as I said, will mess with you. And I love books that mess with me personally. Title is The Ultimate Exodus, Finding Freedom from What Enslaves You. We've got four copies. I'm just praying they get exactly into the right hands, because it's, to me, this is a really great book and it's a divine opportunity for you. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember that mailing address. Put freedom or Exodus in the subject line. More great conversation when we return. Much good music out there today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Danielle Strickland of Salvation Army, and she's written a great book titled The Ultimate Exodus, Finding Freedom from What Enslaves You. And as I mentioned at the open of the show, about a month ago, Neil Stavem, our program director, he always comes with just great teaching points and moments and videos at our staff meeting. And we watched a video from Danielle, and you were telling a story about cupcakes, and I was absolutely wrecked by it. And I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind telling that story again, Danielle.
Yeah, of course. It's one of my favorite stories. Actually, the book, one of the dedications of the book is to Jan. And I say, who unravels oppression with cupcakes? And that's really this beautiful story that when I was stationed in Australia with the Salvation Army, I was starting a social justice unit. And primarily, a lot of my work has been around trying to get women out of sexual exploitation and stop human trafficking. And so we were doing, you know, we were trying to do that. And one of the problems in Australia is that the brothel systems, like prostitution, has been legalized there. So there are these, like, neighborhood brothels, you know, it's part of the culture. So you might have a little strip mall or a little house in the middle of a residential neighborhood, and it'll have a dry cleaners and then a brothel and then, you know, whatever else, a grocery store. And so we were really trying to figure out, like, how are we going to get inside these brothels? Like, how are we going to stop the exploitation that we know is happening, but behind closed doors and in sort of this, in this systemic oppression? And then I got this random call from a friend of mine's mother, who's a retired Baptist lady. And she lived just a couple blocks away from where I worked with the Salvation Army in a residence in Melbourne, Australia. And she asked if I would meet for coffee. And I remember saying, sure. It was a bit weird, you know, because we don't really hang out, but I was like, sure. So we met for a coffee, and she explained that, you know, her phone number was only two digits different than her local brothel's phone number. And so she had started getting these calls, and she was really uncomfortable with the content of the calls because they were, like, basically wanting sexual acts done. And she was this retired Baptist lady. So she was just like, what's happening? And she said, it actually bothered me so much. She said that I was going to change my number. So she said, on the morning that I was going down to the phone company to talk about changing my number, I was reading my Bible and I felt like God interrupted me. And I remember thinking to myself, how rude, you know, God interrupting your Bible reading. I can't believe it. But anyway, and she just sensed God speaking to her, saying like, why are you changing your number? And Jan says, you know, well, I keep getting these calls. And God's like, I know. I was hoping you'd do something about it. And so she's sitting over coffee. She's telling me the story. And she said, so what should I do? You know, she's like, I met with you because you're friends with my daughter and I know you do this professionally. So like, what should I do? Like, I feel like God wants me to do something. And then I start internally panicking. I don't panic externally because I'm a good Christian leader. So we just like know how to fake it till we make it. But like on the inside, I'm going like, I don't know what to do. Like, I don't know, storm the broad, you know, like I'm just like, I don't know what to do. So I just thought, you know what, why don't we just brainstorm some options for other things so we don't get, you know, sidetracked here. So I just said to Jan, what would you normally do? Like if your neighbor was sick or if someone new moved in beside you, like what would just be your natural, normal response? And Jan said, oh, that's easy. I would bake some cupcakes and I would go introduce myself. And I literally just, as she said the words, I was like, that's it. Let's do that. Let's do what you would normally do. Like, and she's like, that's the official strategy. You know? And I was
like, it's, you know, what we've got.
That's right. And so we met on the Tuesday morning and she prayed all weekend and made cupcakes all weekend and got the perfect batch and met me on Tuesday. And we had this prayer time together and then we're leaving to go to this brothel. And she says to me, you know, I really felt like God spoke to me again. I said, gee, he keeps doing that to you. You know, like, that's a lot for a Baptist. But anyway, so she says, yeah, I felt like I'm supposed to be the one that does this. And I said, I remember I had my little Salvation Army suit on and I'm like all ready for battle, you know, and I'm all excited about this too. And I said, you know, but Jan, like, I'm a professional. And Jan looks at me and she says, yeah, but I'm the neighbor. And it was so clear to me when she said that, that that is exactly the truth from scripture. Like neighbor trumps professional every day of the week in the word of God. Like this is how we change the world actually. But so we go to this place. I say, okay, fine. You can knock on the door by yourself, but there's no way I'm going to let you go by yourself. Cause this is crazy. Even I think this is crazy and I'm on the edge of crazy, you know? So we go to this brothel, we're prayer walking, we're just walking around this whole thing. And I'm like, Jan, I got you covered, you know, and I'm praying up the storm, like just favor, like just safety, like just make a way where there is no way. And I'm like, run, Jan, run. You know, I'm talking to the parents. She's like shaking, you know, and I remember her just knocking on this door, like just this, and she's so scared. And this manager comes to the door because she's not exactly their normal clientele. And he says to her, you know, what, can I help you? You know, and she just looks, she's so nervous. She just goes, I brought cupcakes. she pushes these cupcakes up, you know, and I'm just like, oh my gosh, that's like the worst presentation. Like, and this manager just goes, oh, cupcakes, come on in. You know, it just takes her to the back room where all the girls hang out. And she gives a cupcake to every one of them and introduces herself and says, you know, like, I'm your neighbor. I'm sorry I didn't get here sooner. I realize I don't even know who you are. And I'd like to say welcome, you know, like, and met them all. And they were like loving on her and she's loving on them and gets their birthdays and says, I'll be back next Tuesday, you know, and she exits the brothel, like literally 10 feet off the ground. Wow. And I say, how'd it go? What happened? And she's just like full of life, just like, I met them and they liked me and I like them too and I'm coming back, you know, just like full of this like connection that was made. And I remember running back to the headquarters and just calling like 10 of my craziest Salvation Army friends and saying, quick, we got to get organized. The Baptists are going to beat us to the brothel. And we did. They're just like, well, what do we do? And I was like, we got to get some people who bake, you know, like,
man.
You know, we found a strategy. I got the strategy. And that's what we did. We started a thing called Cupcake Connections. And there's teams of what we call brothel chaplains that go into brothels all across Australia, about 68 of them every week, all volunteers, all with baked goods. And they go in and visit and meet women and try to be helpful to women exiting the sex industry. Amazing.
That's absolutely amazing. So if you wonder if God can use you, don't wonder any longer. So let's make this application. What I love about this book is you're talking about true justice issues, but also about our own tendency towards slavery. And you said, slavery may always return, but freedom is bound to come. I'm an eternal optimist. I believe that freedom is every human being's birthright. By an eternal intention and a supernatural power, we were born to be free. God made us that way. Yet a story of slavery runs through the heart of each of us. Brokenness is the human condition. So say more. I mean, make it even more personal for people who may be far removed from justice issues, but they have their own brand of slavery and captivity.
Yeah, I mean, this is one of the things, I think. What I love most about our own, whatever our enslavement comes. So, you know, there's epidemic oppression on a generation through pornography, for example. And pornography is often the personal oppression that we feel. So, you know, you have people all over the place on their own devices that become enslaved to an addiction to pornography. And it's an oppression. You know, it's not just something they're doing that's naughty. It's something they can't stop doing. It's an enslavement. And at the same time, if you follow the thread of personal enslavement to pornography and you follow the thread to, like, you know, all sorts of bedrooms and apartments and places all over the world of women who are enslaved in the sex industry, making these videos and, like, being online. And, you know, you'll see the fastest growing crime in the world is human trafficking. So it's like this deep connection at every injustice. So these big injustices, you know, like there's little kids dying of extreme poverty. It's one of the great injustices of our world. You trace that thread to our world, and we have people dying of obesity, right? Mm-hmm. And we have people dying from an inability to actually get free from their own eating habits. So I actually find it's not a hard thread to make. Every single massive injustice in the world usually has a root in our own individual personal lives. So what that means is that one of the ways we can fight the injustice of the world is to actually deal with our own freedom. Because ultimately, how free we are is how free others will be.
Hmm. I want you to say that again. One of the ways we can deal with the injustices in the world is to deal with our own freedom?
Yeah, absolutely, because they're connected. Those things are connected. And once we see that they're connected, like, you know, for example, you know, the fair trade movement, you know, where people are making clothes and they're enslaved and they're not, you know, child labor and all of these massive injustices on the planet around, you know, whole work forces that are built on the backs of kids and the poor in the world. And then our addiction to consumerism.
That's possible.
Right? Like, we need more, and we need more stuff, and we need it at cheaper prices.
And we want convenience at any cost as well. Talking to Danielle Strickland of Salvation Army, talking about freedom. More when we return. What scripture says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And thinking about this during the break, that people actually pay a price for our captivity. I want you to think about that. People pay a price for our captivity. As you were saying before the break, Danielle, one of the ways we can deal with the injustices in our world is to deal with our own captivity. Because if we're captive and addicted to food, addicted to shopping, addicted to pornography, it's not only costing us, it's costing others to fuel that addiction. I'd love for you to just even expound on that a bit more.
Yeah, I think, you know, that connection's kind of key, because one of the things that can happen even in a freedom journey, and this is kind of what we were talking about at the very beginning of my own journey, is there was a new level or a sort of almost whole new world of freedom when I understood that freedom wasn't just about me. And I think that's really important, especially since some of the enslavement issues that we deal with in the Western world concept are like more about me stuff. They're narcissistic enslavement. So it's like, I've got to satisfy my need all the time. And if we make freedom just another way to satisfy our need, we'll miss the actual gospel freedom, which is not only about setting ourselves free, but also setting others free. So this is one of the most beautiful principles. You know, like everyone in 12-step programs everywhere knows that the final step, the 12th step, is actually about setting other people's free. It's about passing it on. That's actually a key to your own freedom. which I think a lot of people don't realize. But once you start participating in freedom like that, that's not just from stuff, but for stuff, you start realizing the depth of freedom and the way that it can have such an impact on the world.
It doesn't even say that in Isaiah 58 about your healing will spring forth speedily as you loosen the cords of injustice, as you tend to the needs of the poor, you tend to the needs of others. There's something in you that gets healed that cannot be healed, I don't think, any other way than being a conduit to freedom for others.
Yeah, I mean, Isaiah 58 is a classic example because it says, as you, mm-hmm. you know, go about the work of helping other people and sharing your food with the hungry, then the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, you know. And sometimes what we do is we wait for the healing to come, and then we think once we're healed, you know, once that fight, like once we're finally, I don't know, at some arrival place, then we'll help. And we don't realize that as we go, that's how our healing comes. That's how freedom really arrives.
Well, you also say that our journey begins when we agree with God about who we are. And, you know, captivity is captivity is captivity. I mean, there's different levels of horrific. I mean, obviously, we cover human trafficking on the show pretty regularly, just slavery, to keep that issue right before us. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. And anybody who's captive in any form maybe doesn't have a full understanding of who they are in Christ and who he says that they are. So speak to that.
Yeah, this is maybe one of the most exciting things, I think, for me, my own self-discovery. I remember I was tucking my son Moses into bed at night. This is how dedicated I am to the Exodus story. I named my youngest son Moses.
Love that. Love it.
Yeah. And we practice him saying, let my people go all the time. Perfect. But actually, we took it on the road not that long ago to a conference. It was fun. But anyway. I would tuck him in bed and I would say, Moses, you know, before he goes to bed, I'd say, Moses, who made you? And Moses would look at me and he'd say, God made me. And I'd say, yeah, honey, and how did he make you? And he'd look at me and he'd say, he made me good. Mm. And it was really weird because as he said it, like, he's like literally the happiest, kindest, most generous kid ever. Like, it's like, and he really did, you know, he's just like, and I'll always say, like, he really did make you good, Moses. Like, but as I would say it to him, I started to, like, I would feel something inside, like my own. I would, like, well up with tears. Like, I would be moved. And I actually started exploring, like, why am I so moved by this little thing we do? And as I explored it, I realized that I had been taught, I think, inadvertently, differently. I had been taught, and I think sometimes this is a weird thing in church, but somehow we feel like we've been made bad. And that God makes us good. Now, the human condition does distort us. But this is this beautiful scripture that says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. It actually, the word destroy there, it's a loosen. It means loosen. And the image is like of a sweater, like a knit sweater. And you pull a thread. And as you pull on that thread, it unravels. And so God, he's talking about sin and oppression and slavery and all of the things that bind us, literally the word bind, right? We've been wrapped up and we've been covered over, and it's a distortion of the original thing that God had created. And so what Jesus is doing really when he's setting us free, and what we're doing as we spread the news of freedom to other people, is we're unraveling these, you know, years and years of oppression over our lives and over people's lives, and we're becoming freer and freer as a result. And that's when I realized it's one of the beautiful things that slavery, actually any kind of slavery, oppression, no matter what it is, appetite, sexual oppression, or whether it's your own addictions, they all don't fit us.
Yeah.
Like, if we were happy being slaves, everything would be fine. But we're not, because we weren't made for slavery. We're actually made for freedom, because when God made us, he made us good. And so it's like getting to the word before the word, if you know what I mean. It's like we thought the word was bad because we thought it was like, oh man, we're all sinners and we're all messed up. Now that's true. It's just not the first truth.
Mm-hmm.
The first truth is that you were made in the image of God. And the image of God, that sacredness of who God is in every single person. And that's made for freedom. Like, that person that you are when you were knit together, this little Moses, you know, he was made good by God. He was made free by God. He was made whole by God. He was made beautiful by God. He was made sacred by God. And so it's finding, I feel like the freedom journey really is finding that first word and agreeing with that word And as you begin to find that first word and agree with that first word, it unravels. There's something that loosens because slavery doesn't really fit you, and you start realizing it.
Boy, that's an amazing case you made there. And just to add what you say in the book, this is how God sees us, as a gift to the world, as people with value and purpose and beauty. He made us with deep value. And then you have this Finding Freedom section at the end of each of your chapters, and you ask this amazing question. I'd love for you to talk about the significance of it. You ask, what are some of the things, the expressions of goodness and beauty in life that take your breath away? Talk about that question and why you even asked it.
Yeah, you know, I mean, this topic I could literally just talk all day about, but this really occurred to me. I was living inside of a neighborhood, a drug addicted neighborhood, and it's called the Downtown East Side of Vancouver in Canada. I was church planning there with my first son, Zion, and my husband. And we moved in with this baby to this drug addicted neighborhood. It's an infectious disease problem. So there's about 6,000 injecting drug users in about 8 city blocks. And literally, they call it a containment theory. So if you live in that, like, ghetto, that drug ghetto, you can use freely. So people are just shooting up, and there's prostitution and drug deal. Everything's happening right there. If you leave that neighborhood, you'll be instantly arrested. So the idea is they want them to stay there because they all have some form of infectious disease, whether it's Hep C or HIV. So the city kind of made this decision. It's this weird, you know, drug-addicted neighborhood. And we really felt like God led us to move in there, and we had just had a baby. So it was like the weirdest, you know, natural thing, because everybody else was like, that can't be God, you know, because it just seems so, you know, and there were no babies. Literally, I would be pushing my son in a stroller down the street, and the cops would pull over and say, can we drive you somewhere else? Like, you know, are you lost? And I'd be like, no, I'm actually found. That's why I'm here, you know. And so I would have this little baby, and it was really this fascinating discovery of the sacredness of life, like the power of a baby. And so I thought for the first part, I just remember thinking, like, we've all lost our minds and this is weird. My mom's voice, are you sure it's God? Are you sure it's God? You know? But then I would walk down the street, and I remember there's this one section of the street, it was called the jungle. And police would walk through, and everyone would jostle them, like even selling policemen crack pipes or crack or any kind of drug you want, or proposition them for prostitution, whatever. My husband, who would wear his Salvation Army uniform and look very like official and like compassionate, he would walk through. That's usually like a bullet for like getting some respect, you know, in the hood. But even he'd be jostled and whatever. And whenever I would come, I would just walk with this little baby snuggly, you know, my baby would be on the front of me in this little snuggly. And I would walk, and someone would yell out, baby coming, baby coming. And literally it would part like the Red Sea. And I would walk through the jungle, but the jungle would have stopped. And it was like, and then I would look, I would feel people behind me. I would look behind me, and there'd be this like group of women, you know, just drug addicts, prostituted women, discarded. They would be behind me just looking at this baby. And they would say to me, don't worry, we won't touch him. And I remember one time this lady said to me, kind of like with a little bit of attitude, she said, you know what? He's too beautiful to be down here. And I just felt like God, the Holy Spirit, spoke real quick right back to me. And I looked at her in the eyes and I said, so are you.
Wow.
So are you. And it was literally like the whole crowd just froze and she just started to weep, right?
Oh, wow.
And what I believe happened to me in that neighborhood, and what happened to them, and what was this rediscovery of the sacredness of who they were. Before they were drug addicts, they were babies. Right before they were discarded, before they were oppressed, they were like that. They were just like that. And there was something about the innocence and the purity and the, you know, babies, like unconditional eye contact, right? Babies don't look away, right? That's one of the great therapeutic aspects of a baby, a little bit, is that kind of eye contact they give to other people. It's like apparently a form of therapy. So this little baby's looking at these people, not through any other eyes. You know, there's no judgment. There's no fear. You know, this little baby's just looking pure love into the eyes of someone who looks just like that to God. And that unraveled me, you know, that did, it loosened me to actually begin to love people for who they really were, and to love the word before the other word, you know what I mean? And to realize that the enemy does not get the last word, and
Amen.
He also doesn't get the first word
Amen.
In anybody's life.
Come on.
He has at best a middle word, at
yes.
best. And even that, let's make that as short as possible, because I don't want to hear what he has to say anymore. And so I feel like that breath, taking beauty for me, that's when I started to see it. I started to see it in everybody. I started to see it as like people who, you know, the world says are, you know, unkind or selfish would stop by my apartment with an outfit they picked out from the shelter for my son. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like just like giving and generous and kind and open. And I started realizing that there's this sacredness that's at the heart of the gospel story. And that's actually literally, that is good news. That's the good news for the poor. And it's breathtaking whenever I see it.
Boy, that, I did not expect that story. That is profound. Well, you've got a chapter titled How Slavery Starts. Very, very interesting. Talk about that if you would.
Yeah, real quick. Slavery is slow.
Yeah.
You know, and where I picked that up in the Exodus, of course, the Exodus story doesn't start in oppression. It starts in blessing. It starts in Genesis. And the Israelites are invited in by the Egyptians, and they're invited in as guests of honor, and they're given the best land in all of Goshen for shepherding, all of Egypt. And there is this beautiful, because, you know, Joseph saved Egypt and Egypt saved Israel, because when you understand your identity as a child of God, it's always one to bless. It's never one to curse. So there's this beautiful story before the story, just like in our lives, right? There's this beautiful thing where Egypt isn't the enemy and Israel isn't the victim. There's actually this shared reciprocal mutual relationship of blessing. So anyway, they get there and then like several hundred years pass and there's this kind of this like, it's summed up in scripture as just like, you know, a few generations pass and there's a new Pharaoh who doesn't know of Joseph and begins to fear. And this is a really, really important thing, is that fear is always the currency of oppression. This is really important for us to know in today's world because we're saturated by fear. I mean, we're literally afraid of everything and we're taught to be afraid of everything. And fear, I understand that fear now makes you oppressed, but it also makes you an oppressor. So if you read actually Exodus chapter 1, it says Pharaoh, it says because Pharaoh feared the Israelites and their growing numbers, he began to oppress them. That's a really interesting idea. And what I've come to understand about how slavery works is that fear itself either makes you oppressed or it makes you an oppressor. But so the Israelites, over those hundreds of years, somehow they lose their identity. We don't know when and we don't know exactly how, but here's a few things we do know. We do know that they started off as shepherds and that they lived in the best land in all of Egypt for shepherding. And when we pick up the story a couple hundred years later, their business therein is bricks. Now, the fastest growing business in Egypt and the fastest growing empire in Egypt is bricklaying. So if you wanted to be rich and you wanted to be important and you wanted to get some stuff, you know, you wanted to get it going and on an upwardly mobile track, you would be in bricklaying. Now, that's a really fascinating idea because they still lived in the best land of all of Egypt for shepherding. But they lost who they were. They lost their identity. Maybe they lost their distinctiveness. Maybe they just wanted to look more and more like Egyptians. Maybe the Egyptians made fun of the Israelites when they went to school for smelling like sheep. I mean, we don't really know what exactly happened. All we know is that when we pick up the story of oppression, the Israelites looked exactly like the Egyptians. And this is a really interesting thing because when God finds Moses, you know, at the burning bush, and we use that story all the time, he finds him as a shepherd. That's a fascinating idea. And I used to think it was in spite of the fact he was a shepherd. You know what I mean? That Moses had lost the plot because the real plot was that he was going to be in Pharaoh's. You know, we all think this because the story should be one of power. Moses should come from power. Moses should come from privilege. And it's in that place that God's going to move. But actually, he waits for Moses to go down to the depths of shepherding. And he finds him as a shepherd, which I think is so fascinating that that's the first identity the Israelites had in Egypt. When he finds that identity as the people of God and how they're meant to be and how they were, their identity, sort of the word before the other word, he comes in as a shepherd and he overthrows Pharaoh's authority, understanding who he really is. So there's this, so slavery happens, I think, when we forget who we are. That's how slavery begins. It's slow. We forget that we're actually the people of God that are meant to bless the places we're at. We forget that we're not enemies of Egypt, actually, that we forget that like Joseph, we're meant to be salt and light, that we're meant to bring blessing where we are. We forget that we're meant to be distinctive and we don't have to sacrifice our callings on the altar of upward mobility, that we're meant to actually go into places that are difficult, that we're meant to actually be humble and be okay with it because we know a God who actually gives us value that's not based on external circumstances or codes. You know, and when we forget those things, that's when oppression begins to take root in us.
Man, Talking to Danielle Strickland, listener wrote in and said, I'm sitting in my car because I don't want to miss anything that you're saying. Danielle Strickland of Salvation Army, her amazing book, she writes like she speaks. It's titled The Ultimate Exodus, Finding Freedom from What Enslaves You. This is such a timely word. We've got 4 copies. I wish we had 100 because this is a fantastic book. Email, if you want in on the drawing, either put Exodus or Freedom in the subject line. It's Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we'll be back in a minute.
Help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lines and sees the truth.
Another fantastic song. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a fantastic conversation with Danielle Strickland of Salvation Army. And if you just hopped in your car, just tuned in, I'm telling you what, this is one you want to go back and listen to the whole show. We'll have it up in podcast form after the live show is over. Title of her book is The Ultimate Exodus. And if you don't mind, Danielle, I'd love for you to share about a scary dream you once had about a spider web and its impact on you, because I feel like it really was a prophetic dream, and it's interesting for all of us to learn from.
Yeah, this dream, I think, both, like, it changed my life. I mean, it really disturbed me in all the right ways. And basically the dream was I went through a doorway, and I unexpectedly went through a spider web. And you know that feeling you get when you're like, ugh, mm-hmm. You get, like, the spider web. And then I didn't realize it, but in the dream, I could see that I had been bitten by this big, fat, hairy spider. And I enter this room, and I immediately just begin to feel tired, you know, and so I instantly in the dream, ta-da, a cot appears. So I lie down on this bed, and I'm like, perfect, I'm tired. This is perfect. I lie down, and as soon as I lie down, I'm paralyzed. I can't move. I'm still awake in my mind, but I can't actually move my body. And then from all four corners, this is a warning now for people who have some fears of spiders, but from all four corners of the room, these little tiny thousands of spiders came and consumed me, and I couldn't do anything about it. Now, I did what probably anybody would do when you had that dream. I just rebuked it. You know, like, mm-hmm. I just got up and I was like, devil's trying to kill me. And I just was like, I'm sending that dream back to hell. You know, like, I just, and then I started getting really mature as the dream kept coming every night, started putting the Bible under my pillow, you know, like, just really mature spiritual things like that. Anointing my, you know, pillow with oil and stuff, and just saying, like, God, you know, like, save me, and had some friends come and pray, and like, oh, I mean, I just did everything to try to get rid of this dream because I wasn't sleeping and it was really scaring me every night. And then finally, one of these prayer warrior people, friends of mine, said to me, where she's praying, and she says to me, you know, have you asked God for an interpretation for the dream? You know? And I remember thinking to myself, well, I'm not a moron, but I die.
But no.
Like, I'm pretty sure it's a bad dream. You know what I'm saying? Like, I know it's not in the Bible, but one time I heard you shouldn't die in your sleep. You know what I mean? Like, this. So I'm like, I don't think it's a good dream. So anyway, she just says nicely, kindly, well, you know, it's just a suggestion. And so I'm like, okay, fine. So I pray and I say, God, you know, is there an interpretation for this dream? And literally immediately I understood the dream. And the interpretation was simply that I had walked through a cultural trap of comfort, and that I had been bitten, that the big, fat, hairy spider was the culture of comfort and wealth. And that what happens with the spirit of comfort is if you give into it, you know, if you give into the spiritual apathy that comfort breeds in your life, you become paralyzed. So, like, I knew in my mind that if I was awake, if I had the full faculty of my body, I could have taken on those spiders. They're really literally proportionally way smaller than me. You know what I mean? Even we could have figured something out, but because I was unable to respond, I was paralyzed. And I really felt like God said, if you give in to a spirit of comfort and a spirit of wealth, like in this, then you're going to be consumed. But you're not going to be consumed by, like, some epic giant battle. Like, you're not going to die in a blaze of glory, like fighting the enemy. You're going to die by 1,000 spider bites, like tiny little things that don't even matter. Little resentments, little angers, the style of worship music, how loud it is, like what denomination, what church, what theology, you know, just, and it's just going to consume you. And I really felt like for the whole church, it's going to consume the church, and we won't even have died for any good reason.
Amen.
Tiny little thousands of spider bites. And so I began to say to God, like, I don't want to die like that. Like, I don't want to go out like that. Like, what do I do? Because I've been bitten. I think our whole culture has been bitten by this, you know, cultural infection of comfort. We're addicted to it. Because this is what I say to people all the time. I'm never too tired for Netflix. I'm just too tired to pray. You know, and this, I mean, I think this is a condition of our society. I'm never too tired for like a good time. I'm just too tired for anything spiritual.
Indeed.
You know, I can't, I can't get up early to pray. I can't, you know, so I just said to God, like, what do I do? Like, I want, and I felt like God just told me, like, wake yourself up, wake yourself up. And this is really in scripture. This is clear all the time. Like, wake up. As a matter of fact, Jesus says to the disciples, cause it's like they have narcolepsy. If you read the gospels, they're always falling asleep, you know, leave it. And Jesus is like, do you think you could possibly stay awake just for 1 or 2 hours? You know, just wake yourselves up. And that's what I found, that the remedy, the thing that wakes me up is discomfort. The thing that wakes me up is discomfort. So I have been embracing, now I think in traditional places we'd say sacrifice, but I don't even want to call it sacrifice because it's so, it's not, it doesn't feel like it's enough, but discomfort. So placing myself in uncomfortable situations, like moving in faith outside of my comfort zone. That's the most alarming way I have to wake myself up spiritually. And then I'm awake. Then I see those spiders coming a mile away and I can actually stomp them out. Then I realize what matters. Then I can actually fight battles that matter because I'm off the bed and out at it.
Man, I just love that. We're going to be praying here in just about a minute and a half. But here again, what I love so much is these freedom questions at the end of each chapter. And this one I want, friends, you to think about, as I have Daniel just say a last word about it. But this is a question for you. I want you to take back to your prayer time and just ask the Lord, what slippery slope do you need to guard against? Like I said, your questions mess with us, and I love it. But say a word about why that's an important question to ask ourselves.
Yeah, I think it's basically back to this, you know, slavery being this slippery slope. Like, it does not start with this incredible oppression. It starts with an appetite that goes unchecked. You know, and whether that's, and it starts with, even inside, it starts often with a thought process. You know, when you start nursing, or what we call, you know, Brené Brown calls it rehearsing your tragedy. You know, like rehearsing the resentments that you have, or the pain that you had, or beginning a trajectory of thought in your mind about what you could do if you were allowed to do it, if it wasn't against the rules. Like, all of these, and this is a slippery slope, you know, forgetting who you are, thinking that actually someone's your enemy instead of your friend. You know, Jesus himself, who says he's friends of sinners, it's one of his titles. You know, and all, somehow the church managed to think that we're not friends with sinners. I don't know how, because we follow Jesus, who is the friend of sinners.
Lord have mercy.
So, like, even that, like, making enemies of people that aren't our enemies, nursing resentments, beginning that appetites that are unchecked. You know, all those things, they're not saying, like, bad person. I'm just, don't get me wrong. I'm like, I'm with you on this journey. You know, there's no condemnation from me. You're never going to find it in me. What you are going to find is this deep willingness to get honest and real and confront those things that are going to lead to our enslavement, and not just our enslavement, but to one of the enslavement of people around the world.
Because we're running up to the hard clock here, I'm just going to pause and pray. Lord, I thank you for Danielle and her work and her clarity. And I ask you, God, to show us what slippery slopes that we're on. Show us, God, how we need to wake up. Show us how we need to be fully alive so we can be fully free in the way you called us to. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time in your name. Amen. Danielle, I pray you'll come back. This has been a fantastic conversation. Bless you for all you do.
Thank you for having me. I've loved being with you.
Wow. I look forward to our next conversation. Really, really glad you tuned in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.